I'm going to continue tonight the series that we have been doing, and we are coming down near the end of our studies. I want to draw your attention back to Philippians chapter 1. If you would join me there, please. I want to refresh our memories again on the three things mentioned by the Apostle Paul in regard to what we are to approve and what we're to disapprove. Principles that are laid down in verses 9 through 11 of the first chapter of the Philippians. You know, the book of Philippians is about rejoicing. That word is emphasized throughout every chapter, rejoicing in the Lord, having a spirit and attitude of rejoicing. But in that rejoicing, there is that lesson that I need to learn, that I approve those things which are excellent. Look with me, please, at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now that love is to abound in what? Two things. Love is to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. That word could be translated discernment. The ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Those are skills that need to be developed in the Christian life. I must say that during these times in which we live, there is not much discernment that takes place these days. There are some that exercise good discernment, but today in our society, there is not much emphasis upon that. And we need to understand that love, Christian love, has to be rooted in knowledge and discernment. It ceases to be Christian love if you don't have those two elements. It is a weakened, anemic type of love that lacks knowledge and lacks discernment. Verse 10, "That ye may approve things that are" what? Everyone say it out loud, please. Excellent. Now, that's a very important word in the Bible. It's not mediocre. It's not something that will do or whatever, as we often hear from society. But it's that which is excellent, that which is at the top of the standard. I would imagine that you all have your idea of which fast food restaurant is the better. I told you some time ago that I was talking to the manager of McDonald's, and we were just discussing there. She had taken my order, and I said, you know, it seems like since we got the new building here, that service is much slower. And she said, well, it's not our fault. Chick-fil-A is hiring all the good workers. Now, I had never heard that excuse before, okay? Well, it's not our fault. You know, Chick-fil-A hired all the good workers. Well, why is that? Okay, now we've got a Chick-fil-A worker here tonight, so I had to put a plug in for her. But you know what? They have standards down at Chick-fil-A. They have dress standards. And what happens if you don't wear the proper dress? That's right. It's serious business with them. And they're to greet every customer. And whenever they take their order, they are supposed to give a greeting. If someone says, you know, thank you or whatever, my pleasure. Now, those words, I'm sure, are mechanical to start with. But as it begins to grow on them about the understanding of this company that they work for, it becomes something, I'm sure, that starts to mean something to them. This restaurant's a cut above the other restaurants. Now, there are certain standards that you apply. I was talking to Ed Earwood, and he was talking about how excited he was about coming to eat at Gator's Seafood Restaurant. And he said, all I've been thinking about, I couldn't wait for summer to get here. Because I knew we were going to Milton, Florida, and I'm going to get to eat some of that good mullet from Gator City. Now, he grew up here. His high school years he spent here. He worked at Gators, I think, for a while during the 70s. But he loves that food. In his mind, and I've heard him say this many, many times, I've been up to Washington together and other places, he'll say that they have the best seafood down there in Florida, Milton, Florida. I've never tasted anything better than what I had at Gator Seafood. Now, he knows what's excellent, and he judges everything else by that. Now, we do that in almost every area of life, from clothing to furniture, to as things like our silverware in our house, we have a certain level of quality. There are certain names that rise to the top. And yet when it comes to the Christian life, we kind of just throw out the book and we get real careless. Well, that ought not to be. We ought to be, as Christians, very understanding of what the Lord says here in verse 10, that ye may approve, put your stamp of approval on things that are excellent. Why? That ye may be sincere, without wax. That's what the word sincere means in the Latin, without wax. Back in those days, whenever they would chisel out the stones from the quarry to take them in to be used for a structure, they would chisel them down smooth, but oftentimes in the transport stage, pieces would get broken off in the process. And so whenever they would do that, they would make sure that all the stones without breaks or cracks in them were used down at the bottom. And then what did they do? They used the ones that had, you know, problems or cracks or little divots or so forth in them. They put them up in the top of the building where the naked eye wouldn't see them. And what they would do is they would take candle wax and they would fill the cracks with that. The only problem was when it got really hot, what happened? The wax started running. So they would have to go up there and clean the wall, and then they'd put wax back in after the heat spell was over so it would fill in the cracks. Now, sincere means without wax. There's no wax in the stone of your life. You're genuine and you're real. And without offense. Now, there's our word again. That word offense is used many, many times in the book of Matthew. And if you remember, it means to trigger the trap. To trigger the trap. So there's nothing in my life that triggers a trap that I'm going to fall into till the day of Christ. Till the rapture. The rapture of the church. Folks, this is how important this is. God wants us to live lives that are pure. That means I have to approve things which are excellent. I don't approve things which are not excellent. That means you have to work at discernment and knowledge, and it takes work to approve that which is excellent. And you know what most people are into today? I want to get out as much work as I can. So we get careless and lazy, and we start putting our stamp of approval on things that don't rise to the level of what God says is excellent. And as a result of that, we're not sincere as Christians, and we offend. We offend. We become a stumbling block to those around us. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's what He desires for us to do. Bring glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last time we looked at the unlawful closet. We looked at the different shelves that are in there. And so I'm going to move ahead here tonight. We looked at the different shelves, unlawful by Scripture, unlawful by authority, authorities that are in our lives, like parents, like churches, like civil government. All right, those are things that are unlawful by authority, unlawful by conscience. You need to be careful that you don't step all over your conscience. You know, I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where we were taught things that were right and things that were wrong. We weren't allowed to do certain things. We weren't allowed to go to certain places. And those things were established in my conscience, and they're still there today. I've, by God's grace, not trampled all over it because it's a good warning system. How many of you have an electronic security system at home? Got some of you do? All right. How many of you have just a Smith & Wesson? That's your security system. Oh, we got more hands on that. That thing. Now, I'm sure I've got on the truck out here, I've got a security system. I don't have the remote anymore, and I was too cheap to go buy one at $90-something dollars, so I just use the key. But sometimes I set off the alarm. I'll go and grab the handle, and I don't know what I did different, but the alarm goes off, and it always goes off at the worst places, like at a funeral home. You know, there's everybody with a mournful face coming out there, and there's Pastor Todd out there trying to get his key back in his truck. Meep, meep, meep. try to get my key in there and get it unlocked, and whoo, then hit the lock again, close the door and pray it doesn't go off again. That's your conscience. The conscience goes off, sounds alarms. Whoa, slow down here. If you don't know or understand the role of conscience in your life, you need to ask God to work on you. The role of conscience is very important in the Christian life. And then finally we have the fourth shelf, which is unlawful by biblical principles. These are things that we learn in the study of Scripture by examining the lives of individuals that are recorded and say, you know what, I'm not going to do what Haman did. I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to lift myself up in pride and arrogance. I'm going to honor the Lord with my life. Or I'm not going to be like Judas Iscariot, to be exposed to the gospel on a regular basis and yet walk away from it and then end up your life as a suicide. Very, 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 very sad situation. I was reading this past week about the life of Rex Harrison, who was an actor, an English actor. I was reading about his war history. He served in for Great Britain during World War II, rose to a high level within the ranks because he was a tremendous soldier, a tremendous leader of his group. And I was reading about it. He had three of his wives commit suicide. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know. I'd be a little bit concerned about what was going on in that house. He had three of them commit suicide. And he had, of course, six different wives. He was not what you'd call a pure man, but that was kind of interesting. The biblical principles that we read about in God's Word are intended to help us to know that there are some things that are unlawful, that aren't directly said, but they are inferred in the Word of God. Now let's move on tonight. We're over here on the liberty closet. We're at the top shelf. Number one, is this profitable or not profitable? You ever asked yourself a question? Is this profitable or is this unprofitable? You know, as a Christian, that question ought to be asked all the time. Is what I'm doing something that's profitable? We're going to get into that a little bit tonight because I think it's very important. I have a sign in my office that the CBC ladies typed up when I used it in a message a couple of years ago. They typed it up, put it in a nice frame, and I have it hung in my office now. It says this: good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better, finish it, is best. All right? Is this just something that's good, or is this better, or is this the best? You ought to strive in your Christian walk to be your very best for the Lord Jesus Christ. One shelf in that closet is the profitability shelf. To determine if a choice stacks up on this particular shelf, you ask yourself questions such as these. Will the choice bring glory to God the way Paul speaks of in his prayer in Philippians 1 and verse 11 that we just read? Does this bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now be careful. Be careful. You know, the word glory has suffered much in these last days. Everything's done. This is done to the glory of God as a rock band starts up. Really? You see, the glory of God in their estimation is something totally different than someone who has a heart and mind saturated with the Word of God and knows that that's corruption. That knows that that is not something that does bring honor to God. What's happened to their definition of glory to God? It's been changed. It's been defined by the world, not the Bible. So be careful on this. Make sure that when you talk about the glory of God, that you're using the definition of the Bible and not the definition of the world. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Another passage that's related to that says, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means, will this bring honor and praise and worth to the name of Jesus Christ, or is this just something that I want to do? So that's a question that you ought to ask. There's another one that you need to ask. Will it lay up treasures in heaven for me? Have you asked that question? Will it lay up treasures in heaven for me? Or are we only concerned about treasures on earth? Treasures on earth, the Bible says, are going to be tainted with moths, dust, and rust. But not treasures in heaven. Those things can't be touched by those things that corrupt. So, will it lay up treasures in heaven for me? Matthew 6:19. For example, Lego building blocks are a good thing. All right, they serve a purpose for children. And they may be very profitable when a young child is learning to spend time being creative and building things with their hands. But is it profitable for an 18-year-old to be playing in their bedroom with Lego building blocks? Now, you know, when you have children, parents, we sometimes get down on the floor and we show them how to put blocks together. All right, I've done that with kids that my wife has babysat. We were with Emily on FaceTime the other day, and I saw the little one, Aaron, right? And Aaron was in the backdrop, and I said, "Hey, Aaron, this is Pastor Todd. You got to come down here so we can go and do Thomas the Tank Engine again." And he got up, and he walked over close to the thing. I have my own Thomas the Tank Engine now. So he's not interested anymore. We had Thomas the Tank Engine all over the bedroom when he was down here the last time. We babysat him, and I had hills, and I had all kinds of stuff, and he was making the train make the choo-choo sound, and we were doing all kinds of stuff, but now he's got his own Thomas the Tank Engine thing. So it's all right, parents, for you to do that with your, you know, if you're babysitting or whatever, but for an 18-year-old to sit in their room with Lego building blocks, is that profitable? It makes me kind of wonder a little bit. What's going on? Is there not a rake or a shovel or a lawnmower or something that could be done that's profitable that'll get some energy burned off? You know, we're living in some strange days, are we not? How profitable is it for a person to sit and play video games all night long? How profitable is it to be on the internet till late into the night or texting? None of these things are wrong, but how much glory does it bring to the Lord Jesus Christ? When you put that little snide comment, you know, in a comment to somebody on Instagram or some other social media type stuff, is that bringing honor and glory to the Lord? Did it even cross your mind to think that way? You know what happens so many times? We get to going on our stuff, and this and the heart shut off, and we just start doing stuff. You got to back it up. It's much better if you just sit it down and get away from it. Go read a good book or get your Bible out. You know, limit yourself on what you do on that. I know that's like saying, well, that's like stopping living. What did you do before we had Facebook? Have you ever thought about that? Before we had our smartphones, you know, in 1996, I would have died for a cell phone. I wanted to get one so bad. I went to Dr. Hobbs. I said, "Dr. Hobbs, I've got to get a cell phone." Now, I don't know if I needed it as much as I just had messages piling up like crazy. I'd come into my after a class, and I'd walk in there, and there'd be sticky notes all over the door from all the phone calls that I had to return. And I said, it'd be nice if I had something where I could just take it right then and be able to do that. So I got a cell phone. You know what I wish I could do? This thing rings all the time. Bzz, 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 you know? And it rings at times that I don't want it to ring. And sometimes I just don't choose not to answer it. That's okay, by the way. That's why they have an answering service on there, so you can call them back later. But here's the thing. We don't limit this time. We give as much time as we can to this, and you know what gets limited? This precious book right here. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. But we give that all kinds of time. Hours and hours of time. Is that profitable? Now, answer honestly according to the Word of God. Are you being built up in the faith by all that time on social media. Well, if you're having a discussion with somebody about biblical things, then it's profitable. I'm not saying that there's no profit in it all. But a lot of times what it degrades to is me, 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 me. Telling everything, you know, I had this for breakfast this morning. Okay? And we're posting all that kind of stuff. And I just did this. I walked around the block. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But you know what? Me sitting at home, well, that's good. They walked around the block. Good for them. You know, is it profitable? Maybe it will be. I heard about a doctor in Pensacola, a heart doctor, that was running marathons. He died recently in a marathon up there in Boston, had a massive heart attack and died. All of his running didn't extend his life one bit. He died while running. You see, folks, a lot of times we think things are profitable, and maybe they're not. So we have to have knowledge and discernment. Let's go on to the next one here. Will this particular thing have more power over me or less power? Does this have power over people? All you have to do is go to an airport lobby, okay? Go to an airport lobby. I've sat in many of them over the years. And all you do is see people like this. Not talking to the person next to them. I like to meet people when I'm in the airport. Hey, where are you going? But a lot of times, you can't strike up a conversation because they're totally immersed in their technology. What has power over them? What's dominating? The first thing we do. Okay. Now I can move around with my day. What did we do before all that? Well, you got messages and people wrote letters. Okay? Did you stand by your mailbox all day long waiting for the postman to come? Did you? Well, no, I didn't do that. Well, that's what you do with this. You got that thing, you can't wait for the next message to come through. Wait a minute. What has power over you? What has power over me? That's an important question. Make sure I check that off on my liberty shelf. Is this going to have more power over me or less power? Does this book have power over you and your life? Be honest about it. Are you seeking God's best in His Word? Or is it just something that you do in passing? We'll hit a couple of minutes a day on that. The rest of the time is mine. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go on to the third one here. Third shelf. Is it a stumbling block or a stepping stone? I tell you, I have tripped over more rocks and roots and things that are in there. You think that you're sure-footed, and then there's that little tiny root that's right there in the ground. It's been there the whole time, but we don't see it. We're just walking along. Next thing you know, boop, I tripped out here at the ballpark this season, and I flopped right onto the ground. Now, that's embarrassing. I jumped up. Mr. Brainerd, you all right? Yeah, I didn't see the root there. Dusted the sand off. Kind of embarrassing. You always look around to see who saw you, you know, because you don't want people to think that you're clumsy and that you just trip all the time, right? We're so worried about that. But let me ask you this. On this third shelf in the Liberty Closet, before I put it on the shelf, is this going to be a stumbling block in my life, or is it going to be a stepping stone? A stepping stone is something that advances your cause for the Lord. A stumbling block is what's going to trip you up, keep you from doing what's right. So that's important. Before you put it on the shelf, you got to ask that question. And then finally here on this, is it inconsequential? Does it matter? You know, I have found that this shelf right here has a lot of stuff stuffed into it, and some of them are consequential. They're important. But people don't think that they're important. They don't think that they're important. How I dress. They don't think that's important. But it is important. You know, it's interesting. In Genesis chapter 35, you look it up. Whenever they were going to worship at Bethel, you remember what Jacob told his children to do? in those early verses of chapter 35? He told them to put away their idols, first of all, and then what did He tell them to do? Change your clothes. You see, the clothes that they were wearing reflected the idol worship. You always dress for whatever idol you follow. If the idol is yourself, you dress for yourself. But if it's God Almighty that you love, then you dress for Him. I don't know what it is within certain people, but bless their hearts, they just have a blockade when it comes to dressing up for God. To look, I don't mean you have to walk around in a three-piece suit or walk around in a tuxedo, but I do mean that you have to care about how you look, because how you look speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. I don't know how many times I've appeared in public on a Sunday and people say, "Are you a preacher?" Or when I go to the hospital, this happens almost every time I go. If I go to Sacred Heart or West Florida or Baptist or it doesn't matter, Santa Rosa, if I walk in with a suit, coat, and a tie, immediately they think I'm either the undertaker or a pastor. Now, why would they think that? Why do people think that? Because I'm what? I'm dressed up. I'm dressed up. Now, if I were to go in there in a pair of shorts, Lord help us all if you saw me in a pair of shorts, chicken legs, it'd be so wide in here we could just turn out the lights and I could glow in the dark and provide enough light for the whole auditorium here. But if I showed up down at the hospital in a pair of shorts and a cut-off T-shirt, nobody would ask me, "Are you the preacher? Are you the undertaker?" No. I would just be one of the countless mobs of people that go in there all the time. But when you put a tie on and a coat, it's amazing what they think you are. Are you the administrator here? Are you the manager of Walmart? Are you someone in charge? Why do they think that? Because you dressed up. Even the world recognizes that. Do you realize there's a dress code in Congress? There is a dress code in Congress. They must wear, on the Republican side they have this, a navy blue suit, dark navy blue suit, and they have to have the House button attached to the left side, which identifies them as a House member. Only the House members get that. And they must have a tie, and they must have matching pants, and they must look sharp every time they appear on the floor in the well of the House of Representatives. Now, I'm thankful for that. You know, it says something to the world that we respect the legislative process and we're going to dress up for it. We're not going to come in here in beach apparel. We're going to dress up and look sharp. And by the way, most countries do the same thing. You look at the parliament over there in England, boy, they are dressed to the hilt. They have special outfits that individuals wear that are in there that act as the parliamentarians. They're dressed a certain way to identify them. A lot of people just stuff dress on the inconsequential shelf when it should be in another place. Something that's profitable. Something that's good. So, these are the four shelves. There are some things that are inconsequential. What you had for breakfast this morning is inconsequential. If you came and told me, "Pastor Brainerd, I had eggs and bacon," I wouldn't say, "Brother, I'm going to pray for you. You need to get right with God." I mean, that would be silly. There are things that are on the inconsequential level. Whether you like Fruit Loops, all right, or whether you like some brand cereal that has no flavor or taste, all right, that's up to you. You have your own personal likes and dislikes. It doesn't reflect on your spiritual character. If you like Raisin Bran instead of Fruit Loops, that's inconsequential. But there are some things that are very consequential, and those are identified in the Word of God. So, am I going to wear glasses or contacts? That's inconsequential. All right? Am I going to eat carrots or broccoli for lunch? That's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. Have both of them. Probably be good for you, even if you don't like broccoli and carrots. Am I going to play softball? Or am I going to play baseball? Or am I going to ride my bicycle? You know, Those are inconsequential things that I'm talking about. Our simplistic and immature tendency is to think that everything in this closet sits in the inconsequential shelf. But don't make the mistake of taking choices that belong elsewhere and moving them to this shelf just so you don't have to wrestle with the implications and the consequences. Just because you don't want to wrestle with it, you just don't throw it on that shelf. That shelf, you have to carefully select what goes on it. Now, here we are. The unlawful and the lawful, or the liberty side. Which one do things go to? What determines what's unlawful? The Bible, authority, conscience, and biblical principles. What determines whether I put things in the lawful shelves? Well, I have to weigh things out according to the Scripture. I have to ask questions. You mean I've got to take the time to do that? Yes! You have to approve what's excellent. And that means you have to have some standards that you apply. Aren't you glad that they used a ruler or a tape measure on your house when they built it? You know, we expect certain things to be done right. Who wants to have a waffle board roof on their house because somebody didn't bother to get the rafters all lined up like they're supposed to be? Or who wants to go in there and every door in the house swings open? Instead of staying put, it goes and opens up because it wasn't installed properly. You want things to be done right. You want things to be done correctly. Well, the same thing's true in the Christian life. Let's look now at each closet more closely. We're not going to get very far with this, but I want to do this tonight because, and I'm going to choose something that has become a real problem in churches that are considered the label of fundamental churches. I'm going to talk about R-rated movies. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be a problem, but it's become a problem in our churches. So we're going to take that theme and we're going to develop it a little bit. There's a lot of battles over Christian liberty that take place in the hearts and lives of people every day of the week. Number one battle, the unlawful shelf. Obviously, the Bible never mentions movies of any sort. But that doesn't mean it's a simple matter of passing to this shelf. That doesn't mean that at all. It depends on the content of the film or movie. We'll put a question mark on this one at this point. All right? Is this unlawful? Does the Bible say that this is wrong? Well, the Bible has a great deal to say about what we let through our eye gate. The psalmist David said in Psalm 101, I believe it is, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. That's a standard, folks. So I've got to be careful. Just because, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about movies. Really? That's how deep you're going to go with it? Oh, there's a lot of principles. The ear gate, the eye gate, where these feet go. Oh, there's a lot to consider. Unlawful shelf number two. Christian parents and schools typically restrict teenagers from watching R-rated movies, but not always, sadly. If you're under 17, you can't see one in a theater without an accompanying parent or adult guardian. Isn't that interesting? Even the culture recognizes that it's not appropriate. And yet they don't prevent them from going. So obviously the culture even has issues with young people viewing what is clearly inappropriate material. And it's inappropriate in a lot of different ways. All right? So that's unlawful shelf number two. That which parents, church, school say, that's not where you're going to be. That's not what you're going to watch with your eyes. Shelf number three. Whether your conscience is against it or not is an individual matter, but you should educate your conscience with the Scriptures. You know, for years and years, Ward Basin Road was the scene of a number of deaths. Ward Basin Road dead ends at Yellow River. How many of you have ever been down all the way down to the end of the road? For years, when I was growing up, we used to read about it in the paper where mostly drunk drivers were speeding down through there. And they went off into Yellow River, and they found them a few days later drowned inside their vehicle because they couldn't get out. Yellow River is very deep there. They missed two or three trucks. It's dark, it's deep, and didn't even see them. They had to use grappling hooks to try to run them across with boats to try to find them. After the last death, which it was a drunk man who was in a pickup truck, the water was up on the Yellow River. The truck floated downstream and then went down into a deep hole. It took a week before they found his body. They said, "We've got to do something about this." So the Santa Rosa County Commission said, "We're going to put speed bumps down there. Surely that will be enough." Well, guess what? It wasn't enough. They went flying over the speed bumps and right back into the river again. So they put a big pile of dirt at the end of the road after they put the speed bumps. Huge pile of dirt. You know what happened? Another individual in a car went there and went up like a ramp and went over to the other side of the river. Dead. So finally, what they did is they put up a whole bunch of signs in front of the big, huge dirt pile with reflective material, and they put a big caution light, two or three caution lights down at the end of that street that are showing alarms. Stop. You need to stop. You're coming down to the end of a dead-end road. Thankfully, since they did that, no one has lost their life since. There have been a few people that when they saw the light or whatever had to hit their brakes because they were going too fast. But thankfully, no one has lost their life. Why? Because of the flashing yellow lights and the speed bumps and the reflective signs at the end of the street and the big pile of dirt. All of those different things have served to stop people from hurting themselves or killing themselves. Now, that's your conscience, folks. And that's what it needs to be. It needs to be trained to put up alarms to keep you from going into areas where you ought not to go. Let's go to lawful shelf number 4 here. Doesn't Paul's warning to make not provision for the flesh apply to watching the sexual situations and filthy language that show up in most R-rated movies, PG movies, PG-13? Doesn't the Bible speak to that? That I will not make provision for my flesh. I will put no wicked thing before my eye. And yet we are finding today that there are youth pastors in supposedly good churches that are watching R-rated movies with their young people at church. And their excuse is this: they're going to watch them anyway. They might as well watch them in the church setting. That way we can point out what's appropriate and inappropriate. Now I want to tell you something. That is the most ridiculous thing in the world. That's like saying, you know what, this frayed electrical cord, we're all going to touch it so we know what it's like. I don't know about you, I've stuck my finger sometimes when a bulb is burned out and you take the bulb out and you go looking for a bulb and you don't have one and you forget to go put that old one back in. And then when you try to reach up in there to turn it on, your finger goes down inside the socket and your hair starts standing up on end and you're, yeah. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to go stick your finger in a light socket or play with a frayed cord just so you can say, well, I want them to learn what it's like. Listen, you keep yourself pure. You keep yourself pure and you follow the Bible. This is in the unlawful shelf. How about other general scriptural prohibitions? The Bible says that there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality among Christians. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 3, for example. So there is much in the Scriptures that you have to climb over to get over into the permission area where you can start watching this kind of filth and garbage. You've got to climb over verse after verse after verse. And I believe that most people climb over those verses not because they don't know them, but they don't want to follow them. They don't want to follow the Word of God. That reveals a much bigger problem that takes us away from the Christian liberty issue to a heart condition. That's what we need to deal with. Lord willing, we're going to get to the liberty shelf on this in our next time together, because I want to share with you some thoughts on this particular thing, that this would never appear, the watching of these kind of filthy movies, the PG-13 or those kind of movies that people often watch, and they convince themselves it's all right to do. They should never appear on the Liberty Clause because they don't make the Liberty Test. And we're going to show that, Lord willing, next time. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much to be learned about this matter of Christian liberty. The problem is we don't take the time to dig into the Word of God. We don't want to be bothered with it. We'd rather do other things that we consider to be important. But I can't think of anything more important than being sincere before Thee, being an honest, genuine Christian before Thee, seeking to know what's right and to exercise good discernment according to the principles and the clear teachings of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that this lesson tonight will be especially helpful to our young people. Oh, Lord, they need to be taught this. They need to understand how important this is, that we approve things which are excellent. And these kind of filthy movies that are out there today do not ever come to the level of excellent. They are vile. They are inappropriate, and they should never go through our eye gate. I pray that you would help us in this regard, that we might truly follow your word. Now bless us, Father, as we go from this place. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.